We turn in the scriptures as we did to Matthew chapter 5, and we come now to this beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted. This is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that for most of us is a statement that is difficult to relate to. Now, we've spent 2 years meditating on the Beatitudes as we prepared for the Lord's Supper. And as we've looked at the Beatitudes, what we've said is that these are foundational truths that are the flow or the development of the life of the Christian and Christian happiness. We looked at the Beatitudes as a progression or an unfolding of that experience, beginning with happiness and its need. Remember that word blessed is the word happy. And then we looked at each truth as a truth building on each other, beginning at those early points of the experience of one who would come to Christ, the poverty of the spirit, and then mourning for sin, and meekness, knowing that one is not able to be made right with God outside of Christ. And then spiritual hunger. And then we begin with talking about those things that develop in the Christian life when one is in Christ: mercy and purity and peace. And each of these things, each of these Beatitudes, have resonated with your souls as you've stood before the face of God. And yet today we come to one that is odd for us. We come to one that is out of place in many of our Christian experiences. Happy are the persecuted. Does that make sense to your Christian experience? The word persecution or persecute in English simply means hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race, political, or religious beliefs. That's what persecute means today. But the Greek word that is here, the Greek word that Jesus here uses, is to flee. Or to drive away, or to harass, or to mistreat, or to have hostility towards. So persecution, the persecution that Jesus is here thinking of, is those who are in Christ having harassment or trouble in this world because of who they are as Christians. And persecution was that common thread of the early church's experience. You can think of each of the men that were present hearing this sermon preached. Those men that would go on to be the apostles and the early Christian missionaries of the Christian church. And as these men are sitting here hearing, along with this crowd, they're hearing Jesus teach and preach, and he's training them and equipping them to go out as ministers of the gospel. What happens to these men? Well, some of you will know that Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew also crucified. Thomas was killed by 4 spears. Philip was tortured to death. Matthew stabbed to death. James stoned and clubbed. Simon the Zealot sacrificed. Matthias, who you remember replaces Judas in the early book chapter of the book of Acts, Matthias was burned alive. The Apostle Paul, who's not here hearing the sermon at the time, he was beheaded. John the Beloved. John died in exile as a prisoner. You see, persecution was part of the experience of the early church. And I must say that even though many of us did not get our church clothes on in secret this morning and not tell your neighbors where you were going, it is still the common experience of the global Christian community. It is estimated that last year there were 245 million Christians that suffered persecution in their homelands. In 2019, there were over 4,000 Christians that were put to death because of their faith. Not Christians that happened to be put to death, but Christians put to death because they are Christians. 3,000 Christians last year were imprisoned without cause. And there were over 1,200 attacks on Christian churches worldwide, and many of those burned to the ground. You see, persecution is still a part of the Christian experience, and Jesus Christ promises that a life of suffering and a life of persecution, it would be a part of the Christian life. Now, what is your response? You are called to take up your cross and to follow him. A sign itself of persecution, of torture. There is happiness in following Jesus. There is blessedness in following Christ, even as he takes you into suffering. Acts 5 says that after the apostles appeared before the Sanhedrin, they were abused and mocked and forbidden to preach in the name of Christ. And what's their response? They go away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that as that suffering or as that persecution, that harassment comes into your life as a Christian, whether that's from family members or friends or from your work or from an unbelieving world, as that suffering and that persecution comes, Jesus says, brother, sister, embrace that, even with happiness. Let's dive into this a little more deeply. This is a difficult text, for sure. We're very good at believing the many gospel promises that bring us comfort. But when we hear something like, blessed are the persecuted, we struggle. It's difficult. So let's look at this a little more deeply. I want to begin with answering the question, what does persecution look like? And we're going to call this for our first heading, the appearance of persecution. The appearance of persecution. Persecution takes on many different forms. And for many of us, when we hear the word persecution or persecute or persecuted, we go to the most extreme examples that we can think of. We think of physical abuse as persecution. Now, Jesus tells us that is the case in verse 12. He talks about the physical persecution that happens. But we think of other places in the New Testament as well, like the writer of the Hebrews in his famous By Faith chapter speaks of those prophets and those Christians who suffered. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging, chains of imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. You see, persecution is often physical. You can think of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Stephen was killed by stoning. And as that persecution began, as Stephen suffered under literal stones of persecution, Luke tells us that a great persecution arose at that time in Jerusalem. In that great persecution that arose, historians tell us that 2,000 Christians died in Jerusalem in that persecution. So you think about the book of Acts beginning, there's about 72 Christians. The gospel goes out, and how many are saved right away? 3,000. And then within a very short amount of time, as persecution comes down upon the church, historians say 2,000 of them were put to death for their faith. There's other types of persecution as well. That's physical persecution. That's the most extreme manifestation of persecution. But we can think also of things like verbal persecution. The way that the church often suffers under mockery and those that would speak cruelly about those that profess Jesus Christ. Again, the author of Hebrews mentions mockings. Mockings as a way that some Christians suffer. And this may be a form of persecution that you most relate to. You may have people at work, and you stand on biblical principles, or you tell them about the gospel, and you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they mock you. They mock you for your faith in Christ. Or maybe those of you that are in college, your professors mock you for your Christian faith. I know a woman who is married to an English professor. He teaches English 101, and he says to his wife, I'm sure this isn't on the syllabus, but his goal, his objective in his 101 classes is to draw out the Christians and to have them lose their faith. That's persecution. It's persecution. Verbal persecution. Or maybe you have told your employer that you will not work on the Sabbath day, and you give your reasons for not working on the Sabbath, and they mock you. There's plenty of cases of people that are fired from jobs because of them taking a stand for the things of God. Or maybe you've chosen, because you're a Christian, to not take part in certain conversations, and you've been mocked for this. And what's Jesus tell you? What's your encouragement here? Your encouragement is that Jesus Christ understands, that Jesus Christ foresaw that this is part of the Christian experience. And Jesus says that there is happiness here. There's blessedness for those that suffer this persecution. So physical persecution and verbal persecution. And another form that is also verbal, we can think of slanders and oppressions. Slander is speaking falsely about someone. And oppressions are those types of aggressions against someone because of something that they hold. In the Roman Empire, it was said that Christians ate human flesh because of the Lord's Supper. And with that slander that came, there was often abuse against the early church. Or you can think of the great fire in Rome Historians say that probably Nero was the one that got this fire off the ground, but Nero, in his hatred for Christians, blamed Christians for burning the city of Rome. And that, of course, led to greater persecution. Or you can think even here within our own context, as Christians publicly make stands against things like homosexual practice or the sanctity of life or other ethical decisions that flow from your faith, often those people are slandered for holding those positions. They're called progenitors of hate. Christians, as they are slandered and as they are persecuted in these ways, Christians will often hear many logical fallacies used against them. And these are the things that are really the causes or that which project the persecution: ad hominems or slippery slope arguments or hazy generalizations or red herrings. You may recognize some of those terms. Young people, the culture's not getting easier for you. Christianity in American culture is not going to be easier for you, and not as easy as it was for me as a young person or my parents' generation. I would encourage you to take some logic courses and to know how to defend your faith, because these are often the ways that Christians are slandered here in the United States. And slander and oppression go hand in hand. And Jesus tells us something. Jesus even promises us that persecution will come, that we will suffer for our faith. And when we understand that right, we don't need to fear in a sense. There's always anxieties that come with these sorts of things. But we are reminded here that Jesus tells us that there is happiness, there is blessedness in that persecution. So if there's blessedness in it, and we know it's going to happen, and we know something about what that will look like, whether it's physical or verbal or slander or aggressions and oppressions, we know what it's going to look like. What then should be the way that we think about these persecutions? And that leads us into our second heading, which is the attitude regarding persecution. The attitude regarding persecution. What should persecution and the knowledge of persecution do for your faith? As you grow as a believer, and as you think about persecution as sort of the rule of thumb, or as you think about persecutions that might come to you, what ought your attitude be as you consider these things? Now, the first thing that I want to mention is something that is very specific to our time and our place. And I think that our attitude towards persecution ought to cause you to grow in your love for and your appreciation of the global church. The global church congregation is suffering. You know, we can think of the things that happen in the United States or the things that happen in Europe to those that profess faith. And there are little, what some would call microaggressions, and there are persecutions, but it's nothing like our brothers and sisters in Asia or in parts of Africa or in much of South America just below us. The persecutions that those that are in Christ are suffering globally is something that should cause us to think about the church in a bigger way. I mean, maybe even your own presuppositions came out when you heard, "Blessed are the persecuted," And maybe you thought, you know, that doesn't even happen today. Well, it might not happen here in your community, but globally it does. We must remember that the scriptures teach us that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We are connected to those that are suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. In congregation, when a large majority of your brothers and sisters are suffering for the sake of the gospel, that should help align our thinking. You know, just this week as I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking about what are some of our big sufferings as the LARPC? What are the big things that we're suffering with? Pretty minimal. I mean, we need a new roof. But we don't suffer for the sake of the gospel the way that brothers and sisters around the global church suffer. So it encourages your attitude to grow in your understanding of and your love for and even your prayers for the global church. Another attitude towards persecution that you ought to have is that you ought to be grateful for times of peace. We live, again, in a time of relative peace for the church here in the United States. Most of you have not suffered for the sake of the gospel. You've lived in relative peace for your faith. You've suffered a few mockings, maybe, for the sake of Christ, but relatively, it's been peaceful. And what you ought to do with this, your attitude towards this, is you ought not to consider that the relative peace in which you live as a Christian is the norm. Because it's not the norm. Times of peace are not the standard for the Christian life. Times of persecution are the standard. The norm of historic Christianity is that the church is persecuted in the world. What we live, it's relatively rare. Even as you think about things like Christian Europe or Christendom, those that stand for truth, those that have stood for truth are persecuted, even within Christendom. Persecution comes. And that persecution that comes often comes without warning. And if you're a student of church history, you'll know that there can be times of peace in the church. And then one event will happen and it will flip. And then the church is in a time of persecution. And congregation, I would encourage you to prepare your heart, to prepare your mind, prepare your life for thinking along these lines that persecution may come. I'm not encouraging you to live in fear. I'm not encouraging you to necessarily build a bunker under your house. But what I'm saying is that the Lord Jesus promises that persecutions come, and we ought to be prepared for that. It's like April 15. April 15 comes every year, doesn't it? The tax man or woman cometh. And as the tax man or woman comes, you must be prepared to give an account. Jesus tells us that persecution comes. Your faith in Jesus Christ ought to prepare you for that. Our attitude for persecution ought to also lead you to be more serious about your faith, to think through your faith, to think through what you believe and what you hold dear. The woman who led me to Christ, she used to tell me, Nathan, you can't own a doctrine until you can defend it. Do you believe it? Do you believe what you say you believe? Do you own those things? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of that which you claim to believe? Can you stand? Do you see the brevity of life and the sufferings that many believers suffer under? Do you ever ask yourself the question, is Christ worth it? Do you take ownership? Is he worth it to me? Your faith in Jesus Christ ought to grow stronger as you receive encouragement and even this happiness that Jesus speaks of. As you consider those stories of persecution and as you think about persecution and as you prepare your heart and your mind to be strengthened for persecution, there are stories or testimonies that you can read to be strengthened. Websites like Open Doors USA, a place in Orange County. Voice of the Martyrs. You can read, get their magazine that I think it's free even, that comes monthly with stories from the persecuted church to help strengthen you. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a classic going through the history of martyrdom, starting with Stephen and ending with the Marian persecutions in England. You could think of even our own denomination's history and reading Covenanter stories about those that suffered for their faith. You know, some of them you may know, like the story of the two Margarets. Men and women, boys and girls suffering for their faith, and that ought to strengthen you. You ought to look and examine yourself and say, is Jesus worth it? If I were today to have to give up all things that I own for the sake of the gospel, would it be worth it? Or if I had to give up the lives of my children for the sake of Christ, would it be worth it? Or if I had to give my own body to be burned for the sake of the gospel, would it be worth it? Friends, these questions of examination are important. And our attitude and your attitude towards persecution and suffering, you ought to align your attitude with the attitude that Jesus Christ puts forth in the Gospels, because there is happiness here. Now, I want to talk about one other aspect of persecution with you this morning, and that is why persecution happens. And when we talk about the why, I'm not meaning just the cause, but also the result. And what we can call that heading is the arrival of persecution. The arrival of persecution. Why has God designed the Christian life and the outworking of salvation in Christian experience? Why does God allow persecution? Why is this suffering part of the common Christian experience? And I'm going to give you four reasons. Maybe you'll come up to me after and say, well, Pastor Nathan, you didn't mention this, you didn't mention that. I'm not giving an exhaustive list. There may be other reasons, but here are four for you worth meditating on. And the first reason in the arrival of persecution, the first why, is enmity. You know that word, enmity. Enmity is promised to the church. In Genesis 3:15, there is a promise that God makes that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that enmity, that hatred or hostility, is a promise that we call the first gospel promise. As history unfolds, and you can read all of world history through this way, as history unfolds, there is hostility between the serpent seed, that which is under satanic rule or under satanic influence, like we saw in the garden, and the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman coming to fruition in that gospel promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of history can be read and understood and interpreted through the enmity between these two seeds. Persecution comes because there was a promise of a son. The kingdom of God comes through the sufferings of Christ and the securing of that kingdom. So enmity. Now, the second reason that persecution comes is for the sake of testing. You remember the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus says that there would be some seed that would fall on rocky ground. And in his explanation of the parable of the sower, this is what Jesus says about the seed that falls on rocky ground. He says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no root in itself, but it endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So persecution comes to test your faith. Persecution comes to help you to ask that question: am I in Christ? Am I rooted? As I hear the word of God, is the gospel of value to me? Or when persecution comes, will that rootless Christianity dry up and you just move on to something else? There is testing. Persecutions test what you are made of. You may know the story of the men that are called the Oxford Martyrs. In 1555, Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he repented of his Protestantism. He had become a Protestant, and then as persecutions came, he repented of that. He repented of becoming Reformed. And in his repentance of becoming Reformed, he had to stand and watch two of his best friends, Latimer and Ridley, burn at the stake under Queen Mary. It said that Ridley went to the fire wearing a black Genevan gown, and Latimer, who some historians will say that he had the gift for publicity, you know, he was a promoting, self-promoting man in ways. He wore a shabby garment that he took off on the stake, and as he was, as he took off that shabby garment, he was wearing a shroud. And Ridley, as he came, he kissed the stake, and they both knelt before the stake, and they prayed. And this Cranmer's watching this. He's looking on. and they're chained to the stake. And this has got to be the worst part. A bag of gunpowder was tied around each of their necks. As the fire took hold, Latimer, the smoke came in, and he died very fast. But Ridley burned very, very slowly. And the burns, it says it piled up above his head, and he could be heard crying out in agony over and over, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot burn." It was like his body was unable to burn, and he just kept burning and burning. Cranmer was there tested, watching on. Was he on rocky ground? Did he fall away for good? A year later, he repented of that repentance. He became Protestant again. And he too was burned at the stake in the same place. And it said that he, as the fires came up, he put his hands in the fires first. And he said, "As my hand is offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall be the first to be punished." Because he signed a paper saying that he had repented. He was tested. He was proven. You see, persecutions test the saints. They come to you to see what your heart is made of. Well, friends, most likely you will not suffer as the Oxford martyrs suffered. Most likely none of us will be put to death for our faith. But testings will come. Testings will come in your home. And you'll have to ask yourself, am I going to stand with Christ? Am I going to stand on the scriptures? Testings will come at your work or at your school. And you'll have to make a decision. You'll have to say, "Lord, am I rooted?" Testings will come in your community. Will you stand? Will you find this happiness? Another reason that persecutions come is for your purity, for your holiness. Hebrews 12:10 says, "God disciplines you for good, that you may share in his holiness." See, that's what persecution does. It helps to purge us. It helps to purge you of the world and to purge you of the flesh. It purges out pride. It purges out impatience. It purges out love of the world. God washes you even through persecution. He washes you so that you may be white. Some have said that persecutions are like a cleaning cloth to the Christian. They cleanse you that you may look brighter. You may know that gold tried in the fire is pure when the reflection of the goldsmith is seen. Friends, persecutions cause you to reflect the goldsmith. And we know also, fourthly, that persecution is used as a path to heaven. It's not the path. It's not the way of justification. But it is along the path. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 14 that he was stoned. He was dragged out of the city. And disciples gathered him, and they went on to Derbe. And it says in 14:2, When they had preached the gospel to that city and to many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen to this. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations or persecutions, we must enter the kingdom of God. Persecution is that pathway, even for the saints. Many tribulations will come to the saints, and from those tribulations, from those sufferings and those persecutions, it's as if the path to heaven is seen more clearly. Friends, there are rarely those saints that are most heavenly minded as the ones that have suffered most for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. They see the kingdom in a way that you and I probably do not. Persecution is found on this path to eternity, and I would encourage you to endure. Now again, not all of you will suffer to the same extent. Some of you will suffer mockings. Some of you will suffer physically for the sake of the kingdom. Some may even give their lives. There may be children among us that will, as they grow up, they may give their lives for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus encourages you here in the Beatitudes to see this through blessedness, to see happiness, to see eternity, and to see Christ, even in the midst of these persecutions. You need to know that this is part of the church's common experience. And I would encourage you to grow in understanding the appearance of and your attitude towards and even preparation for the arrival of persecution. Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted." Amen.